Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone this afternoon. Good to have everybody here. Had a wonderful lunch. Just wonderful. Tremendous food. Good cooks. Perhaps I should have gone back for seconds, but I didn't. I headed for the dessert table, and it was plenty good too. But we appreciate all the cooks and all that you made. It's just good every time. We appreciate that. I'm afraid she's going to get fat if she keeps eating like she's eating now. So you might caution her just a little bit. It might help her at this stage of life. I want to speak about, and ye would not, and ye would not. It comes down to that at judgment regarding the damnation of any person. You think of all the things that the Scriptures say that God has done, all the things that He's put in place so that each person could be saved. And on top of all of the accounts of all of the events that He has managed and brought about, we have declarations of His desire. He is not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Or 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So, you have accounts of action, and this event happened, and God did this, and God did this, and God arranged this, and God sent His Son to die for the sins of all mankind. All these things that He's done, and then the declarations. Look, I want each one of you to come to glory. Hebrews 2, He wanted to bring many sons to glory. But He's also told us He knows that most sons are not coming to glory. Most sons by creation. Only those by regeneration. And not all of them are going to, because some of them are going to fall away. And so you start looking at the masses of the world that are in the evil one. And then you start taking the few, Matthew 7, 13 and 14... Then you start thinking about the elect that were one day elected, as it were, and then so many of them fall away. Lord, who can be saved? And Jesus says in Matthew 19, well, with men it's impossible. But with God all things are possible. So it just starts looking like, you know, it gets very, very close to just nobody making it, and yet by the grace of God, all of those who want to be with Him will. Incredible. And so it comes down to, if you're standing in judgment, and there's the great white throne, and there's the Father, and there's the Son, and all the nations of the world are gathered together, you know, and death is a thing of the past, and Hades is a thing of the past, and this world is a thing of the past, and all men are judged. And God says to so-and-so, you're not one of Mine, are you? No, I would have, but so-and-so, I was going to so-and-so, whatever. And it always comes down, and you would not. I gave you so many opportunities, and I did so many things for you, including sending My Son, and He died for you. He died for you. And I gave you the Word that recorded the event. I preserved it, according to My promise in 1 Peter 1:25. And what did you do about that event? It was just like it never occurred. And so you never took advantage of the proffered grace, the salvation that I graciously extended. I wanted you to come. And ye would not. There are several contexts where this becomes glaringly clear. And I want just to go briefly to just a few of these. I want to begin in Matthew 13. Now, originally said He wanted either an 8 or a 3-minute sermon. I don't know why those numbers exactly. 8-minute or 3-minute. I don't think I can get this done quite that quickly. But I'll try to move on through some of these contexts. Where it becomes glaringly clear, you're the problem. God had the solution. and you stayed the problem. Instead of accepting the solution and getting to be the desired effect, you stayed the problem. And the disciples came and said unto him, Matthew 13:10, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" He answered and said unto them, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath." As we've discussed before, Jesus brought the discussion of profound concepts down to the level of common experiences. He tried to encase profound thoughts in stories that were so common. The farmer did this. You know, the husbandman did this. The grapevine keeper, he did this. And this happened to the fishes. And on, common stories. If you wanted just to hear a common story, that's all you heard. But if you were trying to understand the point, then it was there too. "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And unto them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith," and this comes from Isaiah 6, "By hearing ye shall hear, and shall in no wise understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall in no wise perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest haply they should perceive with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should turn again, and I should heal them." Which is the very thing that God wanted to do all the while. It's not that He was telling these stories so that they wouldn't get it. He's telling the stories so that only those that did want to get it would get it. And nobody else had to be bothered by the rest of it. One thing Jesus did not do, He never forced salvation on anybody because it's an impossible task. You cannot do it. And so it comes down to that point. If you don't get it, it's because you've closed your ears. You've made your eyes blind, as it were. I want you to go over quickly to Ephesians 4:17. When Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, he comments on the Gentiles. Of course, the Gentiles had a reputation, a pagan background, and awful notoriousness for their sins. But notice this progression in how their depravity developed. In verse 17, Ephesians 4, he says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye no longer walk as the Gentiles." Now, Ephesus was a Gentile town, of course, as you understand. In Asia Minor. "That ye no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk, in the vanity of their mind." So they've got a vain mind. A mind that does not operate with purpose. With good purpose. Well, how did it get to be so vain? Well, it got dark. "Being darkened in their understanding." So the intellect, as it were, was darkened. Instead of growing in light and coming to the light and being enlightened by divine concepts, they just kept on deteriorating, getting darker and darker and darker. And so that creates finally a mind that's completely vain. Well, how did you get so dark? They were alienated from the life of God. They were cut off from life. And they were cut off from light. And so you can't see. So you get the dark mind and you get the vain mind. Well, how did you get so alienated from the life of God? Well, because of the ignorance that is in them. And so back to that point, instead of knowing and groping for truth and more truth, they just were staying in ignorance. And well, how did you manage to be so ignorant? Because of the hardening of their heart. Back to them. Why didn't you learn this? Why didn't you understand this? Nobody in judgment is going to be able to say, "God, do you realize the Bible was a hard book?" Now you can say that. And yet, the passages that have to do with my rescue are so plain. The recovery is given in language that we can get. Now, there are some tough things to know and to learn, and that's one of the great things about the Bible. You're forever challenged. But don't tell God at judgment, "I just couldn't understand about faith. Well, I never knew that you had to really repent. I didn't understand anything about baptism. their heart was hardened. The hardening of their heart. They made it insensitive. They did that to themselves. Well, how'd that happen? Who, being past feeling, gave themselves up to lasciviousness. They started with a course of ungodliness that increased their insensitivity and the thickening of their heart. Isn't that something? You mean the way you live affects the way you become and the way your spirit winds up? Why, certainly so. So you're living an ungodly life. An ungodly life is not helpful. You say, well, it's a lot of fun. Well, maybe for a moment. You've got to live beyond the moment, think beyond temporality. Go on, think about eternity and the way you're going to be when you're an old man and an old woman. Think about that. Being past feeling, they gave themselves up to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And then he comes down verses 20 through 24 and he says, now you brethren in the church at Ephesus, you say, you know, you didn't, that's not what you learned from the gospel. Now that's back in the past. That's in the past of the Ephesians and the Gentiles. But you learned the gospel and you saw such a contrast in life and in obligation. What God was calling you to and what you came from. My, my. And so you stand in judgment and say, well, I just couldn't see it, Lord, because I had a hard heart. Well, who caused that? A man said to me one day, in one way you say, well, a fellow like this, he's a good-hearted man, he's a kind-hearted man. And I can understand that. But I ask, is a hard-hearted man a good-hearted man? And I was trying to get him to let me study with him a little bit. And he said, and he wasn't irritated at all or anything, but he said, and he kind of smiled maybe just a little bit. He said, I'm just an old, hard-headed, and then he called the name of a denominationalist. I'm just an old, hard-headed blank. You can fill in the blank. That's no compliment. And that's not going to serve him at judgment. Say, well, Lord, I was just hard-headed. And smile when you say it. I was just hard-hearted. My son died on the cross. And you think you had a right to be hard-headed? Hard-hearted? Where did you get that idea? Brethren, the denominational churches, and I'm not trying to be mean or unkind, but they foster irrationality, inconsistency. They foster, without meaning to, ungodliness. They foster confusion. They fuel the drive for people to stay away from the gospel. Don't ask me to praise them. Not going to do it. I'll be as kind and complimentary as I can with a good conscience do it. But I'll tell you what, they're an impediment to the cause of Christ on this earth. And I shall not praise them. Go with me to Matthew 23. And ye would not. This expression actually comes up here. When Jesus is bemoaning the fate of His own Jewish kinfolk, Israel, of whom He was one, of course. And it's come down to 37. Matthew 23:37. After all of these seven woes that He pronounces upon their religious leaders, the Pharisees. After doing all of that, He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto her. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings. And ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You know, we've all seen mother hens and stretching their wings and all these little bitty old chickens flocking to them, coming up under them, and she puts her wings. Well, isn't that cute? Isn't that nice? And it is. It's cute to see. It's designed in nature by God. And the Lord draws on that illustration. And he says, in effect, you know, you don't know what's happening, and you don't know what's going on. In Luke 13, 31 through 35, in Luke's account of this, he says, Jesus says it wouldn't fit history for one of God's prophets to die anywhere else but Jerusalem. Their history had been so consistent in the rejection of God's revelation. Horrible, horrible history. But notice what he says, how often I would have gathered all of you, often. We don't know in an individual's life how many appeals God makes to him, how many times God allows him to hear a sermon, or to look at a member of the church, or to pass a church building, or to read a book, to read his Bible, you know, to investigate this, to listen to a radio broadcast, watch a TV program. We don't know how many times a given individual may have, how many gospel meetings to attend. We've heard about people that have stood up at the invitation song at a gospel meeting and grabbed a hold of the bench and their knuckles turned white. All they could do to hold themselves in place because they really wanted to respond. Part of them did. And part of them was saying, no, don't do it. Don't do it. How many gospel sermons does a man get to hear? I don't know. Some get to hear more than others, evidently. But Jesus says, I would have often gathered you. Not just a one-time deal, throwing a line out there one time and say, I'm done. I would have often gathered you. And then secondly, the way he pictures it, like the hen with her chickens, you know, thoroughly. I would have thoroughly gathered you. Not just some of you, the best of you, most of you. I was after all of you, thoroughly. And then, also by the use of the hen and the chickens, you get the picture of the Lord's own love. He's got feelings, of course, the hen doesn't have. She's got instinct. But he's got love. And so he says, I would often have done it. I would have done it thoroughly. I would have done it lovingly. And ye would not. It's going to come down to that. Every time. That judgment. Then quickly in John chapter 8 and verse 43. In John 8 and verse 43, the language is so clear. Some of these contexts come back and back in my sermons because the concepts are so relevant and they're so insightful and they're so comforting. Why do you not understand my speech? John 8:43. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father it is your will to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and standeth not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father thereof. But because I say the truth, ye believe me not. Now one more verse. Which of you convicteth me of sin? If I say truth, why do you not believe me? Amazing. Amazing. Jesus says, not only did these people not understand, he said, you can't understand. There are people that will say, well, you can't understand the Bible. Well, I beg to differ. You may not be able to. Given the way you're looking at it, given what you've done to your heart, given your presupposition, I've heard it said, nobody knows what the Bible says. And I told him later in an email, it's clear you don't know. Why do we do that? Why do we act like that? How can we become like that? Jesus says, you don't understand because where you are in your heart right now, you can't understand. Don't blame me for that. Look at yourself. Look what you did to yourself. Look what you have done by your experience in life, how you've utilized human experience to the conclusions and the decisions that you've made and reached. You did it. Don't blame it on a preacher. Don't blame it on an eldership or a congregation or my book. You would not. Nobody's going to fool God at judgment at all. And then notice, he says they were of the nature of their father. They had no connection to truth. Jesus was simply the current victim of their perpetual rejection of truth. He's the latest victim. Notice the questions, verse 46. Which of you convicteth me of sin? Now, he didn't say, which of you accuses me? All the hands could have gone up, maybe. Here, Lord, I did. Well, they wouldn't call him Lord, but here, I accused you. Well, I did too. Well, I did too. Which of you convicteth me of sin? It's one thing to have an assertion, another thing to have an argument. It's one thing to have an accusation, it's another thing to have proof. Which of you has an accusation? You can prove the accusation true. Nobody did. That didn't keep the accusations from coming. In this next speech that will be posted hopefully by the end of the week, I list about 10 false accusations that my opponent made in his previous speech. Every one of them false, and yet he just threw them out there like they were just so true. Well, you can't do that. You can't do, but they did that with Jesus. Which of you convicteth me of sin, though? And then he says, if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He says, he that is of God hears God. Well, then that means you're not of God. That's what that means. For this cause ye hear them not, because ye are not of God. Verse 47. And then notice, the Jews then assail his sanity in verse 48. That's the way they justify themselves. Well, you're a demonized Samaritan. Boy, that's rich, isn't it? In a discussion, that's rich. Here's the way we prove our side of it, Lord. You're a Samaritan with a demon. Our case is closed. Pitiful. Pitiful. I'm going to run out of time here, but right quickly, let me at least mention these. Acts 7:51. In Stephen's wonderful speech before he gave his life. And ye would not. He comes down to our verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so did you. Isn't that something? Rejection of truth had become a tradition. What keeps denominations going? What keeps Catholicism going? What keeps the cults going? Rejection of truth becomes traditionalized, enculturated. And it just goes on and on and on. All the kids grow up. Oh, isn't this wonderful? And it's hard to reach those people sometimes because that was their atmosphere. And that's what they grew up with. And they love that. And that's what Jesus is, or Stephen's facing here. He says, you come from a tradition of rejecting the Holy Spirit. And lo and behold, you're carrying on the tradition. You're rejecting the Holy Spirit just like your ancestors did. It's not going to play well at judgment. At least I upheld the traditions. Is that going to matter in hell? Upholding bad traditions. That brings no joy to any heart in hell. Right quickly, Acts 22. Acts 22 and verse 17. Acts 22 and verse 17, Paul is in his sermon right after his arrest in Jerusalem. He got arrested in Acts chapter 21, allegedly for taking a Gentile into the temple. Now he gets to make a defense speech in chapter 22. Come down to verse 17. It came to pass that when I had returned to Jerusalem, that is from Damascus, and while I prayed in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem. Because they will not receive of thee testimony concerning me. So there it is again. Paul, they're not going to listen right now. Not in Jerusalem. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of Stephen, thy witness, was shed, I also was standing by and consenting and keeping the garments of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart. For I will send thee forth far hence unto the Gentiles. So, God says, Paul, they're not going to listen to you. They're not going to receive it. And Paul says, you know, they remember me. And they know what I did. I was just like them. I was just like they are still. And they know that. They remember my past. And then God says, but you're going to go to the Gentiles. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. And then, boy, that just broke up the audience. They couldn't stand that. Another clear case. Get the judgment. What are you going to say? Well, God's going to say, and you would not. And you would not. And finally, go over to chapter 28 of Acts. Acts 28, Paul is a prisoner of Caesar in Rome. And at his second meeting with the Jews in Rome, verse 23, we have the following. And when they had appointed him a day, they came to him into his lodging in great number, to whom he expounded the matter, testifying the kingdom of God, and persuading them concerning Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word, "Well spake the Holy Spirit through Isaiah the prophet unto your fathers." And here we pick up a quotation that was used in our first point, that Jesus used in Matthew 13. About the people having dull ears and closed eyes, you know, and heavy hearts and all that kind of thing. Jesus quoted it because he said Isaiah captured the masses of Jews in my day when he wrote that. And then Paul picks it up too as he writes this about 30 years later. "Go thou unto this people and say, by hearing ye shall hear and shall in no wise understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall in no wise perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing." You know what that means? We don't use that word wax like that very often, do we? He waxed gross. Well, it means to become unfeeling, dull. Think about that. Unfeeling. Jesus preaching, Paul preaching to people that were, spiritually speaking, unfeeling. "And their eyes they have closed, lest haply they should perceive with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should turn again and I should heal them." But then notice Paul's prophecy. "Be it known therefore unto you that this salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, they will also hear." So, it's not just all depression. There's an optimism here. Say, well, you know, the gospel was preached during the days of Jesus and a lot of people couldn't get it, didn't get it, were lost without it. 30 years later, Paul is now a prisoner of Caesar in Rome, and he says, and it's still like that. But he says, you have to think about that in the light of the possibilities too. God says the gospel was to always go to the Gentile too, after Acts 10, just like it goes to the Jew. And then here he gives us that optimistic declaration, they also will hear. Now, the Jews didn't necessarily like that. Some Jews didn't, but God did. And you think about, you know, God closing a door and opening a door. You think about the way society becomes or a community becomes. And there seems to be such a limited opportunity. But over here, there's great opportunity. I think about that when I think about Sheffield. And then I think about, you know, India or the Philippines, that are very, very different societies. Our society used to be very different. And that was a great thing in many respects, because people would still study Scripture. And they still do in various places, and there's still some hearts like that, but the culture is not like that. And so you say, well, what are we going to do in Sheffield? We're just going to die. We're just going to go out of business. We're going to just close our doors, and everybody's going to move off somewhere, other places, and just let the devil have Sheffield. Well, that's not very optimistic. Paul says the gospel is going to go to the Gentiles. They will also hear. God always knows where the opportunities are. And Randy Grigsby often mentions in his prayers, you know, we're grateful for the works that have been placed before us, that we can be a part of that. And you think about that. That becomes a part of us. You know, we may not make a big stir in Sheffield or this county, but we can make maybe a stir in other parts of the world. And maybe one of these days, if we live long enough, and the politics changes and the culture changes, maybe we'll have a bigger influence here. But those are things I can't control. But those are things about which I will not worry. And I'm not going to go crazy over those things. But I'm trying to find balance to understand those things and to live in the light of truth that God wants us to have. There are a lot of texts where you can just look at it, look at a few verses. Why were these Jews 30 years later still turning Paul in? And not all of them did. Some of them believed him. But Paul said to the rest of you, you know, you're part of that group that Isaiah talked about 700 years ago. You're part of that group. You shut your ears. You closed your eyes. You made your heart unfeeling. You did that. That's the way it's going to be at judgment. And ye would not. May God help us to be a part of that class that would. Would listen, would understand, would obey, would receive the grace of God tendered to us through Jesus Christ. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?